working our way through Matthew. Now, I do want you to know I am not unaware of the season. I know where we are. I've been around a while, but not that long. So I still have my wits about me. I say that to say this. You'll get Christmas sermons, so you need to come back next week and the week after that. And the week after that, you're going to get three of them for 2024. But for this morning, I wanted to, before we make that departure to thematic sermons relative to Easter, as I just said, I wanted to address these verses, Matthew 21, 23 through 27. Let me read them in your hearing. Set them in your mind before we begin the exposition of them. And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men?" And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Then why did you not believe him?' We fear the crowd, for they all regard John as a prophet." And they answered Jesus and said, "We do not know." He also said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." The question of authority. All society functions under some authority because God has structured the universe on the principle of authority and submission. So no one escapes authority. They may rebel against it, but no one ultimately escapes it. And we see this authority in every dimension of life. We see it whether it's a child in the home of his or her parents, or a citizen regarding the government under which he or she lives, are members of a church. There is authority vested in the leadership. From the authority, it comes from the head of the church. We see it in Christian marriage. We see it in every aspect of life. All human life is governed by some authority. We are all aware of that. We all are conscious of that. In our text, the word authority is used four times. The English term authority is a translation of the Greek term exousia. Exousia, which denotes the right to act. It is clear from the New Testament that Jesus not only possessed exousia, the right to act, but also dunamis, the power to act. A Roman centurion, he understood this. He understood it clearly. It's recorded in Luke chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. He recognized Jesus' authority because he himself was a man under authority. Tell a soldier, go, and he was authority was over him. And he recognized in the spiritual plane that Jesus had authority over disease. And that authority and power could bring health to his ill servant. In fact, a brief survey of the Gospels reveals the authority and power of Jesus over all domains of existence. With respect to truth, absolute spiritual truth, our Lord taught with authority. This authority was from within himself. Other rabbis, other teachers in Israel, they always had to quote this rabbi and that rabbi. Jesus was stunningly different. He didn't quote anybody. His authority didn't come from some previous rabbi. His authority came from himself. In fact, he said when he taught that what he said came from the Father. This commandment, my teaching is from him. He and the Father were one. You can't get any higher authority than the Trinity. Jesus had authority in other areas as well. He had the authority to forgive men of their sins. Mark chapter 2, verse 10. His dominance over sickness, over demons, over death, over nature is routinely disclosed in the Gospels. You cannot escape it. Nobody ever lived like him, who with ease dismissed disease, with ease raised dead men back to life, with ease healed the blinded eyes, with ease with a word or a touch. He did those things because he has absolute authority. And that wasn't restricted to others outside himself. He was also authoritative over his own physical life and death. You recall that he declared that he had authority to lay down his life and to take it up again. That's a remarkable statement. You can lay down your physical life, and at your own choosing, you can raise yourself back to life. That's authority, people. That's power, people. He has authority over the destiny of human beings. And this is critical to understand about our Lord Jesus Christ. Interestingly, as he was on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord was praying. He prayed his high priestly prayer. It's recorded in John chapter 17. And in that prayer to the Father, our Lord in part uttered this, John 17, 2. He said he had authority over all flesh, that he may give eternal life to all whom the Father had given him. What Jesus is saying, I have the authority over all human beings, and for those whom the Father has given me, I can give them eternal life. He had authority over the destiny of human beings. It's a comprehensive authority. We see this comprehensive authority enunciated by our Lord after his resurrection. He said to his disciple, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Here's a resurrected man, the God man, who had all authority. And by the way, that has a practical implication for us. Jesus has told us to make disciples of all nations. He can do that because he has all authority. And since he has all authority, he can give us authorization to take the gospel to anybody that we should choose to do so. We can make disciples. Somebody says, who gave you the authority to do that? Say, Jesus. Because he has all authority, and I belong to him, and he's delegated me authority to go tell you and anybody else about the good news of Jesus Christ. We have authority. Somebody come and ask you, who do you think you are? I'm nobody, but the one who is commanded me has all authority. That's who I am. I just belong to him. And that authority doesn't stop there. In the future, Jesus will exercise his authority in all men. John chapter 5, verses 22 and 27 tells us this, that Jesus will summon all men before him, and all men will stand before him. All unsaved men will stand before him at the great white throne, and he will judge them. They will see his authority, his power. For believers, we won't be at the great white throne, but what we will be at the bema seat of Christ. We'll come before him not to be judged for our sins, because he took care of our sins on the cross, not to determine whether we're going to heaven or hell, because he's taking care of our sins. We're on our way to heaven. He will go and stand before him so he can reward us for our life of service as Christians. Because he has authority to reward us. And he will do that. Jesus' authority and his power throughout his ministry on earth was proof that he was none other than who he claimed to be. He was the divine Messiah. The acclamation by the crowd. Remember the triumphal entry that we discussed a few weeks ago. On the day of that triumphal entry, they acclaimed, Son of David. Son of David. That's a messianic title. And they were spot on when they applied that to him. Now, the controversy recorded here in our text took place in the temple. it resulted from Jesus demonstrating his authority over the temple. His authority to assault the corrupt temple operations by stopping the buying, selling. Somebody might say, who do you think you are? I'm the Lord. He walked in there and said, I'm in charge. This is my Father's house, and I'm going to stop this corruption of the worship here. And so he drove them out. He had authority to do that. They had a problem with it. Jesus, you know, keep this in mind, did not consult with nor give advance notice to the Jewish authorities. He acted authoritatively in cleansing the temple because he had the right to do so. That action outraged them. It outraged the Jewish leadership, and it led to this face-off that is recorded here in our text. They come into the temple, and what we look at here, let's give it the heading, the question. The question, verse 23. He entered the temple. And the confrontation here in the temple occurred on Wednesday of Passion Week. On Friday, Jesus would be crucified and give his life up. He would lay down his life for all who believe on him as Lord and Savior. Jesus entered the temple. He entered the temple. You see in the middle of the verse, while he was teaching, he went there to teach. Luke chapter 19, verse 47 tells us that he was teaching in the temple daily. Specifically, he was in the court of the Gentiles, this expanse where any and everybody could congregate. And the court of the Gentiles effectively became his classroom. It was his pulpit. It was his lectern where he dispensed divine truth. You say, well, what was our Lord teaching? He likely taught what he had taught throughout his ministry. He taught about the wretchedness and folly of sin and the eternal consequences of sin. No doubt he addressed the uselessness of trying to achieve righteousness or acceptance with God by one's own efforts. Back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, he denounced and he condemned external righteousness that the Pharisees prided themselves on. Jesus taught it took more than external righteousness, outside righteousness. He also, no doubt, taught about one's spiritual bankruptcy and what it costs to follow him, true salvation. Jesus was concerned with men's souls, and so he was there to dispense the truths that they needed to hear for the salvation of their souls. While he was teaching, Luke 19:48 says, all the people hung upon every word he said. There in the court of the Gentiles, Jesus was teaching, and as only Jesus could do, and he was compelling. He was authoritative, and people were hanging on his every word, meaning they were listening closely to him. But the chief priests and the scribes and leading men among the people were trying to destroy him, according to Luke chapter 19, verse 47. They wanted to get rid of him. While he's dispensing eternal truths for the needs of people, they come into the temple, you'll notice in verse 23, and they interrupted him, and they asked the questions. By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? These things? What they were referring to, no doubt, was the cleansing of the temple and his teaching of the people there. Who gave you this authority? Now, if you read this without knowing the background, you will be kind of left wondering, why are they talking about this authority? Well, you can probably see it superficially, but you need to know more than that. And that's why the background of Bible passages and books is important. By which a man became authorized to teach, to be a rabbi, to be a judge, to be an elder in Israel. You just didn't say, you know what, I'm going to be a rabbi. I got up this morning and I thought, you know, I'm just going to walk out here. I'm going to start teaching the people of Israel what I want them to know. No, you just didn't do that. Rabbinical candidates were ordained or recognized by the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is the ruling religious body in the nation of Israel. They had to recognize you. You had to have been trained by a rabbi. You had to be had to have experience. Even some were apprenticed to a rabbi, and it was the Sanhedrin who said, okay, we recognize you as a teacher in Israel. They officially ordained the teachers, the rabbis, the elders, and the judges. That official act served as an official recognition of a person as a credentialed teacher in Israel. Well, who gave you that authority? Jesus didn't get his authority from the Sanhedrin. He hadn't gone through some procedure that they prescribed in order to be ordained by them. So the question is, but by what or whose authority did Jesus teach, preach, heal the sick, cast out demons, and raise the dead? Now, I think you know this, that there is no human authority that can confer the power of raising people from the dead on you. There is no body of religious people who can say, okay, now go out and open blinded eyes. His teaching was authoritative. There is no human authority that can enable a person to teach authoritatively as Jesus did. Moreover, Jesus did not seek accreditation. He did not seek credentials from human authority, nor did he need it. His inquisitors knew that Jesus' authority was of supernatural origin. Let me tell you something. They understood that. Remember Nicodemus, John chapter 3, he came to Jesus at night, and he said, no one could do the things that you do except God be with him. And Nicodemus said, we understand, the plural. There were others. Nicodemus was the teacher in Israel, and no doubt they conferred among themselves. Look at this guy. Look what he is doing. It is evident that God is with him. And so he had some real concerns. He's thinking, is this guy the Messiah? So that's why he came to Jesus by night. He didn't want anybody to recognize him, but he said, I need to go and talk to him. And Jesus gets to the heart of the issue and talks to him about being born again, or literally being born from above. So they knew. They knew that his authority was supernatural in origin. They understood that. But that's why they asked the question. And we'll see the question wasn't a legitimate one, a sincere one. This is how Jesus answered. Let's call this the counter question. And Jesus answered and said to them, I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Jesus' counters his adversaries with a question of his own. Now, do understand, by asking this question, our Lord wasn't being evasive. Here again, we need to have the understanding of the Jewish background to understand what Jesus was doing here by asking them the counter question. It was accepted practice, or accepted rabbinic practice, to counter a question with a question. And the counter question was designed to force the questioners to think more deeply about the issue at hand. That's what our Lord was doing. In addition to that, he was doing one other thing, because Jesus knew what was in men. John 2. No one ever came to Jesus without him already knowing everything about them, what they're about, what's in their heart, what they're thinking, what's going on. You cannot, could not bamboozle him. In this case, what Jesus is doing, he's setting up to unmask, by his question, their hypocrisy. And we see that in the answer. You see, he understood that they knew already that his authority came from God. They came to our Lord with this question, these leaders, these chief priests and elders. It was a pretext for their sinister desire to have an accusation against him. Namely, they wanted to be able to accuse him of blasphemy. The blasphemy would be to say, "I am, my authority comes from God." They wanted him to say those words, and that's what their end game was. That was an ulterior motive. It was a disguised ulterior motive. That's what it was, a hidden agenda. They come to him and say, "Lord, we're going to find out where you get your authority," so he can say, "Oh, it's from God," like he would be foolish enough to do that. Say that directly to them, knowing everything about them. They wanted the basis to put him to death. The Old Testament required that when there was blasphemy, the blasphemer was to be put to death by stoning. Of course, the Jews knew they couldn't stone Jesus legitimately, legally, because they had taken away the capital punishment from Israel. Only the Romans could perform capital punishment. And the Romans, they didn't do it by stoning. They did it by a cross. May I take a detour here? Isn't it amazing how our God orchestrates human history? He gets his son here in a time period when the cross, which was predicted in the Old Testament, would be the means of executing the Son of God, fulfilling Psalm 22, fulfilling Isaiah 53, the cross. And the Romans would be the governmental authority that would have the right to enforce the death penalty by the cross. Think about our God. He's in charge of everything. Not some things. Everything. May I apply this? Kind of not in the message, but I'm going to apply it because it's true. Your life, God's in charge of all of it. Nothing hits you out of the blue. It wasn't an accident. Accident is what we say about things that we didn't think should have happened because that's our human perspective. Do understand there's no such thing as an accident. Nothing happens by accident in a world controlled by a sovereign God, right? If it did, I'd be scared to death all the time. Because I wouldn't know if I walked from down here, something's going to happen to me, because nobody's in control. And I got to control everything. No, God is in control ultimately. That doesn't relieve you of human responsibility. I'm not going to do anything stupid. But understand, ultimately, he's in charge. And that's comforting. It's very comforting. It helps you sleep at night. Put your head on your pillow and go ahead and snooze, because the sovereignty of God is like a pillow upon which the saint can rest his head at night. Well, I'm sorry, I got off. Verse 24, the baptism of John Here's our Lord's question. Was from what source? From heaven or from men? The counter question put these religious leaders on the horns of a dilemma and forced them to think deeply about the answer. On the horns of a dilemma. Who authorized John the Baptist, his baptism, all his preaching, all of that? Was it from heaven, God, or from men? To affirm that it's from God is to affirm Jesus' authorization, because John pointed to Jesus. Matthew 11, 7 through 10, and John 1, 19, and other texts, John was pointing to Jesus. So if you say, oh, well, his authority was from God, then you say, well, he pointed to me. And if they said that, then they'd have their answer about Jesus' authority. Furthermore, to say heaven, why didn't you believe John? He was God's prophet, heaven's sent messenger. To deny is from God, they would indict themselves with unbelief and failure to obey God's spokesman. It'd be rebellion against God. God commanded them to repent and embrace Messiah by faith. And to refuse to believe the God-sent prophet named John was to say, I'm not listening to God. That was one horn of the dilemma. In verse 26, but if we say, they're conferring among themselves here, and they say, from men, we fear the crowd, for they all regard John as a prophet. Fear the crowd. Luke chapter 20, verse 6 says, as all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet. They understood that to say, no, he wasn't, his authority is from men and not from God, would be fatal to them. Fascinating. So that's where they were. Now, what do they do? Verse 27. And they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. Since neither alternative was acceptable to the religious leaders, only thing they could say. We do not know. They lied. Yeah, they did know. What's really wonderful about this, they sought to trap Jesus. And guess what? I've said, it's just stupid to try to trap him. You're going to lose. He's God in human flesh. So they failed miserably. They failed to trap our Lord. Moreover, as indicated earlier, they knew where his authority came from. These disingenuous inquisitors hated Jesus and wanted him dead. They wanted to keep their power. They wanted to keep their money. They wanted to keep all that they had. And so they had to get Jesus out of the way, although they knew he is of supernatural origin and his authority is divine. You say, well, how do you know they knew that? Jesus had provided them ample proof who he was during the years of his ministry. Keep your finger here. Go with me, John. I want to read one verse. I want you to see it. John chapter 5, verse 36. Jesus said as much. John chapter 5, verse 36. Jesus is outlining his witnesses to who he is here. And he's making it quite clear. John chapter 5, verse 36. Have you found that place? She's talking about the witnesses, things testify to who he is. Verse 36, but the witness I have is greater than the witness of John. Here's that greater witness than even John the prophet, John the Baptist. For the works which I, the Father, has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. They've been watching his works, his mighty miracles. They had seen them. They were indisputable. And those miracles, those works, as our Lord calls them, were testimony to who he is, that the Father sent him. They knew who he was. You say, well, why didn't they fall down and worship him? Why didn't they see all of this evidence that was clearly on display through 3 years of ministry? Jesus did things that no one else had ever done. He virtually wiped out sickness in Palestine. Why were they like this? These men's hearts were hardened. They were children of Satan, John 8:44. They were apostate enemies of God. They were religious, but they were God's enemies. They refused him. Since they were like that, Jesus kept his end of the bargain. Verse 27. He also said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Here's the deal. They had rejected the light. No further information will be given to them. There's a lesson we can draw from this. There is a limit to God's patience. God will abandon those who wholeheartedly reject his truth. There comes a point when God says, that's it. And Hosea said, let Ephraim alone. Meaning, he abandoned them. This is judicial judgment. When God judges a person in life, when he says, okay, no more light, no more questions answered, you're cut off forever. It's judgment from him on hard-hearted unbelief. Those who say, I will not believe. God says, then you cannot believe. By the way, don't think if you walk out of here, I'm just going to wait till I'm on my deathbed. I'm going to tell you something. Before you ever get there, God could have determined you will never believe because you refused him. Don't play that game. Only God knows when someone has reached that point when he says, that's it. You say, well, is there a scriptural reference for that kind of thinking? Yes. God gave the antediluvian world, that is the pre-flood world, 120 years. Noah preached 120 years. God said 120 years. Time span you got. The Spirit will strive, he will convict, he will call men to repentance. With expiration of that 120 years, God said, curtains. No more call. Get in the ark, Noah, for the rain's coming. Yes, God's patience isn't forever. I'm going to tell you, Jesus said something later, and we'll be able to expound on it more fully when we eventually get there. Matthew 23, verse 38. I want you to see this. Jesus, Jerusalem, laments their rejection. He weeps, in fact, as Luke tells us, over. He makes this statement, which I'll elucidate further. in its context and all that when we finally get here as additional text. You'll see. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. Those words from the Lord Jesus Christ to Israel. Your house is left to you desolate. Fearful, frightening words. With Jesus saying Israel had forsaken God's commandments. Not only that, but also God's Son. Israel would be left desolate, mocked, persecuted, and despised. Eventually, we'll get to studies about that, and we'll talk about what has happened with the Jews. Why do they endure what they endure? It's because of what they did to their Messiah. Eventually, I'll lay it out for you. So show up. Profound words. People do not get away with their rebellion against God. The authority of Jesus Christ. Here's the deal. To respond rightly to his authority is to bow before him as Lord and Savior. Confessing and repenting of your sins and embracing him by faith. When it's all said and done, there are only two kinds of people in the world. And those two kinds of people are distinct as daylight and darkness. It's distinct as sweet and sour. Those who come by faith to Christ and those who say no to Christ. It's all said and done. Those are the only kinds of people in the world. What about you? Where are you with respect to Jesus Christ? Are you with him? Or are you against him? Let's bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the living word of God. We thank you for the truth and the wisdom of Jesus. What do we expect from the Son of God incarnate? One who lived among us for 33 years. Perfect, sinless Savior, Son of God, Son of David. Give you praise and glory for the second person of the Godhead who would deign to come here, come one of us, and bear the wrath that we should have endured so that he may bring us many sons to glory, to be in your presence, to rejoice in your glory forever and ever. Pray for those in this room who are not in Christ. Grant them grace, the grace of faith and repentance. We pray for those who are here, believers, but unchurched. They will respond by identifying with this local church in membership. Pray you work for your own glory and respective lives of these two categories of people. We pray it all.